Well, Pastor Taylor gave me kind of double duty today. He asked if I would preach the message, and I was just thrilled and honored to get that invitation. And so I want to thank you, Pastor Taylor. Thank you, SBRC, for trust that you placed in me and in the leadership here. Now, I brought my little towel. I'm not one of those Pentecostal screaming preachers, so I'm not going to spit sweat on you, but I do perspire a little bit, so I want to be sure I don't get too glistening and all that. So I got my preacher towel with me. So if you'll bear with me there, I appreciate that. We're just so thrilled to be with you, Grace Point. My family has been able to make a move here after a lot of contemplation and a lot of prayer and thought, and just give Lord praise and brag a little bit on the Lord. We, 10 years ago, Cheryl and I began to think about, after Katrina had hit the Gulf Coast and our kids were getting raised and we're sending them off to college, and any of you empty nesters, you know what we're feeling right now. We're that close. Our youngest is 2 years out from his degree, and as soon as we can get that little eaglet out of the nest, Cheryl and I are going to go to Vegas or something. We're going to party. And I promise we won't lose any. I promise. I'm just picking. So I'm an extrovert, y'all, so if I talk with my hands, y'all give me a little grace there. But we started a plan about 10 years ago to just get really, really serious about our finances. And we listened to Dave Ramsey and Art Rayner and all the guys out there that teach finance. And we started a plan to get out of debt. We just wanted to get out of debt. So we started, you know, hacking away at little bitty debts. We had credit card debts and personal loan debts, all that stuff. And so we started paying down. And in the last 10 years, we thank God, we've been able to pay off more than $200,000 in debt. Now, that includes our house. We sold our house and paid that mortgage off, and we're renting right now. So, but we're living, Dave Ramsey said, if you'll live today like nobody else, you can live tomorrow like nobody else. So we're just pinching pennies, and we found a little rent house here that we're just so glad to be in, and we're just praising the Lord that he helped us get out of debt. So as of this week, once the bank down in Mississippi credits that last payment, we're debt-free. And I'm telling you, I've never felt anything like it. If I was being my real Baptist-costal self, I'd run around this stage right now and hoop like an Indian. But I'll restrain myself. So we're just thankful. God's given us a lot of grace and a lot of patience and a lot of diligence to be able to do that. Our kids have been super supportive. My mom is a finance manager, so you can imagine how happy she is that we're out of debt. And we're not making those calls to Mama in the middle of the night. Mama, I need help again. So thank the Lord for all he does. He's faithful. God is so faithful. If we'll just give him a little, he'll make it much. Makes me think of the old Gaither song. So today I want you to take your word. If you've got your electronic Bible, your good old leather Bible. I see Bob's got his good old leather Bible over there. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Today I want to talk about this very familiar scripture that we all have heard. Pastor Taylor asked me to take this scripture passage and sort of bring it to life. And so I want to ask you, if you would, in honor of the word, if you'll stand, and we're going to read the word of God together. And I want to read before the passage we have on the screen and in the text today, I want to read a little bit of the history before verse 14 from the top of the chapter. And if you'll read along with me quietly there in at home and in the pew with your Bible, beginning in verse 1 in the 24th chapter of Joshua. Let's pray and then we'll read. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to share your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it comes alive in us, and by your Holy Spirit, it's a breathing, living word, and we can apply it to our hearts and lives, and we can take what you teach us in your word, and we can go and live that word and make a difference in our world. And so we thank you today in Jesus' name, and let's read together. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. I want you to remember that word Shechem. It's the name of a town. And he summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers, and they presented themselves before the Lord. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him through the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterward, I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. Your ancestors cried out to the Lord, so he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. After that, you lived in the wilderness a long time. And then later I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I rescued you from him. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens, as well as the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, Mount Vernonites, Mount Olivites. They all fought against you, but I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land you did not labor for and cities you did not build. Though you live in them, you are eating from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Now here's our scripture for the day. Therefore, with all that in mind, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today which will you worship, the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The King James, I believe, says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're going to read the rest of Scripture. I'll allow you to sit if you would. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. I'm learning my Methodist tradition. You may be seated. Verse 16 says, the people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our ancestors out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. And he also protected us all along the way we went and among all the peoples whose lands we traveled through. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God. And that scripture goes on to describe the conversation that Joshua had with the people in this town called Shechem. And I want to talk a little bit today about that word called Shechem. In verse number, let's see if I can find it here. A little ways up the scripture, it said that the Lord worship the Lord in sincerity, spirit, and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates and worship the Lord. We just read that. But if it doesn't please you, then verse 14 and 15, who will you worship? As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. The people go on to say, out of this moment of blessing from Joshua, well, yeah, absolutely we'll worship the Lord. We don't want to be cursed by the Lord. We don't want to be forgotten. So, yes, we'll worship the Lord. So on down at the 26th verse of this passage, it goes on to say, the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, verse 25, on that day Joshua made a covenant for the people at Shechem and established a statute and an ordinance for them. Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God, and he also took a large stone and set it there under the oak at the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, do you see this stone? It will be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words the Lord said to us, and it will be a witness against you so that you will not deny your God. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. Melanie this week asked me what could she do to help with the altar table and to put a few items here that might help us remember the message today. She found this beautiful cross that has this scripture inscribed, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I asked her, could she find a piece of rock or a slate or something that would maybe represent a stone? And she found this piece of slate that she put with the cross in the scripture inscription. And I want to talk a minute about what happened here in this scripture. Joshua has called the people, and I won't dive into the history because it's a long study. But basically, the people of Israel had divided. They had, one group had begun to live in the mountain on one side that was called the Holy Mountain, and they made that the mountain where all of the Jewish traditions were recognized, and they were keeping the law, and they were holding true to the law. And then just across the valley and across the way from Shechem on the other mountain, the other group of Jews had ventured off into other lands. And they had begun to intermarry. And they had begun to go and be a part of other cultures, other lands. And so Joshua basically is calling the people back together. Come back to Shechem and let's have a moment with the Lord. And I want to call you back to some realization of what the Lord's done for us. And Joshua was basically trying to call the people back to a remembrance of the God that had protected them and provided for them. And his point to the people that day was, go and choose the other little gods out there that you care to, but as for me and my house, we're going to choose to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. So it was a little bit of a rebuke. It was a little bit of a chastisement. But I believe more than anything, it was a call to the people. Hey, let's don't forget where we come from. Let's don't forget how we got here. Let's remember what the Lord did for us and pulled us out of bondage and freed us from Egyptian slavery. And he rescued us from the Pharaoh. Let's don't forget what the Lord's done for us. And as I was talking to Pastor Taylor about what I hoped to say today, the name of that little town, Shechem, just caught my attention. And I don't know why. I went and did a little research this week and last week. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Go do a little word study on the name of this town, Shechem. It's also called in other scriptures and in other historical documents, maybe Sichem, which we say in the South, Sichem, you know. That's another translation of the word. Sychar is another translation of the word. But if you go over to New Testament time, over in the book of John, the Gospel of John, there's an incident there where Jesus left Jerusalem and he went about, some scholars say, about 20 to 25, he walked about 20, 25 miles to the town of Shechem. And he came upon the well at Shechem, known as Jacob's Well, and there's a whole history there. I encourage you to go study that. And in John chapter 14 and verse 4, he had traveled to through Samaria, so that was the land called Samaria, where Shechem is located. I've heard about the Good Samaritan, so there's a whole study there. He came through Samaria, and he came to a town called Shechem. And near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph was Jacob's well. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. And if you've read this story, you know what's coming next. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, "Give me a drink," because his disciples had gone to town to buy food. Verse 9, the woman at the well asked Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She knew enough about the skirmishes for centuries between the Jews and the Samaritans to know, you're a Jew, you're not even supposed to be here. You've come across the woods into a territory you don't even belong. Why would you leave your pure and holy nation to come to my unholy nation to ask me for a drink of water? You could have got a drink of water in your nation, in your land. Jesus answered and he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Verse 13, John chapter 4, Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. Talking about Jacob's well. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. He's talking about worship right there. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. She wanted to know, how can I never have to be thirsty again? Give me a drink of this water you're talking about. He said, go and call your husband and have him, and then come back. So Jesus pivots right there to make a point. He's driving home a point about worship. Go and get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've answered correctly. You've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is true. I think the point Jesus was making to this woman, without her maybe even realizing it, was you've recognized that there is a place in worship that the Jews have said worship this way and the Samaritans have said worship this way, but you're still thirsty. And I believe Jesus was trying to make a point to this woman at this very significant place that both nations knew very well. I want to give you a drink of living water that will help you to never have to thirst again. Not just for physical water. I want to bring a peace into your heart that you'll never, ever be weary and lonely and abandoned and rejected again in your whole life. Now, this woman had to begin to feel, I believe, a presence of the Holy Spirit beginning to move through Jesus. Now, we didn't see Holy Spirit manifest till Acts later, but I believe God the Holy Spirit was speaking through Jesus in that moment to that woman. I want to help you know how you can never, ever have to thirst again for peace and for love and for acceptance. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said, here's the key, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship who you don't know. You're worshiping these demigods that you don't even know. You're just following the rules and doing the deeds of the contrition of the prayers to get acceptance and get peace and to hopefully not get annihilated. The Jews over here are worshiping another way. We worship who we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. So he revealed himself to her. So why would we tie the scripture in Joshua that is a pivotal moment for the nation? Joshua's calling the nation back to remember God that had brought them to where they are. Why would we point that scripture to this New Testament gospel scripture in John, where John reveals what happened at Shechem with this woman? I believe what we could draw from this today is a picture for us to remember where we've come from, remember the God that has brought us where we are, and to see what Jesus lived out and fleshed out in his life, and then ultimately did on the cross to die for our sin, to redeem us back from sin, and to promise us through his Holy Spirit a life of fulfillment, of joy, of peace, no matter what's going on in our world. I don't know where you're at today, but with all that's going on in America, around the world, across the nations, I am longing for peace in my heart more than I ever have in my life. I mean, my goodness, you can light your phone up and spend about 2 minutes on social media and your day will be shot if you're not careful. I'll be the first to admit it. I'm just asking the Lord to give us peace love, joy, those fruits, those gifts of the Holy Spirit. How does he do that? I believe I've captioned this little segment. I believe the DNA, the imprint of God is on this little place called Shechem. Number one, I believe God provides. He's a good father. He's a divine provider and a protector. We see in that story in Joshua, he provided lands, houses, fruits and harvests, goods and services. He gave the people the ability to go and gain wealth and provide for their families out from a time of slavery and bondage. He's a protector from the enemies of our life. He regards our lives as precious to him, and he protects us from being lured and tempted by other gods if we will follow him. He's a deliverer from enemy armies. He is worthy of our honor, praise, allegiance, and loyalty. He is the only God worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. I think number two, he not only provides, but he saves. God the Son is our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend in the person of Jesus. Jesus consistently stated his purpose to do the will of the Father. He always said when asked, why do you do this? I'm just here to do what my Father sent me to do. We know that he ultimately meant to give himself away, to lay his life down on the cross, to be the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice for sin. So again, he didn't come to do away with law. He came to fulfill it by being the perfect lamb. He is our Redeemer. He's our Savior, our Redeemer. He purchased us into himself, and we are precious in his sight, no matter what labels others have put on us. In this instance, with this woman at the well, at Jacob's well, this woman, I'm reading a little bit into the scripture here, and I've heard it preached many different ways, but this woman had to think in the middle of the day, when I'm going to get water, because that's the time of day to go, so that none of the men should be there. You have to understand the culture and the teaching. She was not even supposed to be seen out in public. So this woman goes in the middle of the day to get water, and a man comes and speaks to her, addresses her. I don't know what labels that woman may have worn, but she had had five husbands, and the one she was with now was not her husband. She confessed that to Jesus. I don't know what label you're wearing today. I don't know what label you may have called yourself or what you've been called. You're too skinny. You're too fat. You don't look like ain't so-and-so. Why couldn't you be more like sister, brother, uncle? Why don't you ever fill in the blank? I don't know what label you might be wearing today. You're such a loser. You'll never amount to anything. Even worse, what labels that are profane words that we don't even speak in public have been placed on your life? What words have sunken deep into your heart, into your mind? You've been programmed to believe, I'll never be able to. I can never. Of course, the negativity just feeds that, but how many of us are carrying weights of bondage, of curses that have been spoken over our lives? I think Jesus went out of his way and left his Jewish roots and went to a place called Samaria in the little town of Shechem, to a very significant place that this woman would be. And he spoke to her words as a man that she may have not heard in a long, long time, that she may have never heard in her life. And he promised her, I can give you living water beyond this little physical well water that's going to give you peace and comfort and joy in your heart. You'll never, ever, ever feel worthless again. You'll never, ever feel rejected or lonely or a nobody ever again. Smith's Bible Dictionary says that Shechem is an important city in central Palestine. It's between the mounts of Ebal and Gerizim. This particular documentary states that it could have been about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, about 7 miles southeast of Samaria. It's protected by Gerizim on the south and Ebal on the north, and it's known for its rare beauty. What's the significance of Shechem in this story? It was a Hivite city of which Hamor, the father of Shechem, was the head man. It was at this time that the patriarch purchased from that chieftain the parcel of the field, which he subsequently bequeathed as a special patrimony to his son Joseph. The field lay in the rich plain of Mukna, and its value was greater on account of the well which Jacob had dug there, so as not to be dependent on the neighbors for a supply of water. Shechem fell to the lot of Ephraim, but was assigned to the Levites and became a city of refuge. So there's a very significant reason I believe that Jesus went to that well in that town for this purpose. It was known as a rarely beautiful place and as a refuge. So the people came there to bow their heads and acknowledge Jehovah as their king. And it was here that Joshua had assembled the people shortly before his death and delivered these last counsels. My question about Shechem draws me to this question. Why did Jesus interact with Samaritans? Because everywhere he went, Jesus interacted with poor and outcast people. Whether he was healing lepers, eating with tax collectors, or speaking to Samaritans, Jesus constantly demonstrated care for those that the world had rejected. And he didn't care what the religious people thought about it. Jesus showed that the gospel is for everyone. He said in Mark, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've come to call, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." Jesus came to make sure the Gentiles and the Samaritans and the outcasts and the rejects and the lepers and the dirty and the rotten and the poor and the ones that nobody else wanted, he came to make sure they knew God so loved the world that he gave his only son to come and to save and to redeem you. Isn't that a great message for us today, church? I don't know what you come from. I'm a country boy from So-So, Mississippi. We love our family. Mom tells me all the time, Granddaddy used to say, we're just a little above average, you know. We're just a little above average. We were a loving, we hugged and loved on each other. I came out of my childhood from my mama and my granddaddy's lineage just believing I could conquer the world. But we had support we didn't know was poor. But within the context of even our little upbringing in So-So, Mississippi, as we've grown and aged and looking through ancestry and all that stuff, hey, we got dirt in our family. I don't know about your family. We got a little dirt. We got some stuff we don't want to talk about. And on my daddy's side, that's a whole nother story. Daddy's in heaven. He's watching now. We learned some things on daddy's side that we just didn't even, you just don't want to talk about that. It's South Mississippi, y'all. And so my point to that is I have to look at what Jesus did for this woman and say, Jesus, why would you spend time with outcasts and rejects? It's because John 3:16, he so loved the world that he wanted everybody to know that there's a way. Third point, and we're moving into the close, I promise. I believe God loves unconditionally. He is the giver of life and liberty and freedom from all of our past bondages and sins. He says in Chronicles in the scripture, he searches for worshipers who are dedicated to him, I put in parentheses, who have his spiritual DNA imprinted on our hearts. You've heard some preachers say, there's a void, evangelist, there's a void down inside of you that nothing's going to fill except for Jesus. The old country song said, I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. Looking to find a friend and a lover. I bless the day I discover another heart looking for love. We're all looking for love. We're just looking for love. God, is there somebody that'll love me? I think he seeks to restore the rejected and to offer rest in Matthew 11:28. He restores us to the Father through the providential work of his Son, and he forgives our unrighteousness. And then he empowers us to worship. Jesus helped this woman at the well understand, I'm gonna open the gateway for you to understand that no matter how you're Samaritan people worship, no matter how we Jews worship, there is coming a day when we all the Judaizers, all the Gentiles, are going to have to realize we worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You don't make up your own agenda for how you want to worship him. As a worship leader, I got to tell you, I've been serving churches for 35 years as a minister of music. I can't tell you the number of churches I've served who, over time, as I get to know them, they get to know me. At some point, somebody's going to say, you know, I just don't care for that song. I just don't like the way we do that. And I wish we'd do, anybody ever heard that other than me? Now, we're human and we're all prone to preferences. I mean, if I had my worship the way I wanted to every Sunday, we'd have bluegrass band up here and have a little bit of Charlie Daniels maybe, and then might even throw a little bit of Muscle Shoals and the Eagles, and you know, it'd be a Grand Ole Opry worship service is what it'd be. I'd have Carrie Underwood right there singing "How Great Thou Art," and I'd have to repent for lusting over the whole time I'm singing. I love you, Cheryl. But if you had, I asked this of SPRC when I came here. If we were to have the ideal Sunday morning worship service at Grace Point, what would it look like to you? And do you know that in that SPRC meeting, there wasn't a single response for about 5 minutes? Every one of us had to sit there and think a minute. Well, what would it look like? And one of our folks said, well, you know, I guess because of maybe where I come from, it probably would be a pipe organ and a grand piano and a couple of hundred voices in the choir with robes, and it'd probably be Bach and Handel, and it'd probably be a little bit of high church because that's what I remember and I love so much about my upbringing. I love that. Another said, well, you know, I think it probably would be more the hymns, more the church hymns that I remember, and I would just love it if we sang hymns all the time. I can relate to that. I love the old hymns. And then somebody else said, well, you know, I enjoy the Gaither gospel music. I think a gospel song every now and then would be good. And then others shared, well, you know, I like the way we're able to blend some of the contemporary songs and some of the traditional songs. And then others said, well, you know, I love the way that in our Wesleyan Methodist liturgies we're able to come to the altar from time to time like we did for All Saints Day and light the candles and ring the bells and do things that are a little bit more traditional liturgical. And as I think about all of those things, and I'm reading this lesson, and I'm thinking about what Jesus said to this woman, this outcast woman who had no authority to give anybody any sort of instruction on how to worship. She was just there to get water, to go back and provide water to her village. Jesus helped that outcast, rejected woman realize, lady, there's coming a day when your preferences of worship and our preferences of worship aren't even going to matter. If we want to worship Him, we have to worship Him by the call and the urge of His Holy Spirit and in truth. That's how we have to come before Him. And He said to her, I'm going to put down inside of you a well of living water that'll never, ever end. It makes me think of the old gospel song, there is a river that flows from deep within. Makes me think about those kind of songs. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their... He's going to put inside of us, Holy Spirit's going to put inside of you and inside of me a desire to worship Him that's going to surpass every tradition, every preference, every I wish it was my way. I think I've seen it. The Holy Spirit, when He begins to humble our hearts and move in our hearts... You know what happens, y'all? I've watched this happen in revival. We were in revival in Mayfield, Kentucky. I'll share one revival story. Little old deacon on the back row, 90-something years old, preacher standing on the back of the row, and we're up here in revival service singing all these loud, contemporary, high-praise songs, you know. And in revival, Brother Bob, you know, we can get a little bit more excited, you know. And we're singing, I went to the enemy's camp, and I... took back what he stole. I know Amanda knows that Church of God stuff. We're singing revival songs and, you know, blessed be the name of the Lord. And this deacon back here with Baptist pastor says, he's got his lip poked out, and preacher said, I won't call his name. He said, you don't like none of this, do you? He said, no, I don't. But I love them kids. And if this will get them in the house and get them worship, to get to worship the Lord and get on their knees and accept Jesus, I don't like it, but I'm for it. It was Western Kentucky. And you know what happened during that revival? All these teenagers with all kind of stuff, all kind of baggage, they started coming around to worship services. A lot of them made professions of faith. A lot of them got prayed over. A lot of them got freed from some of the addictions and issues they were dealing with. And before that revival was over, you know what them teenagers wanted to sing? Amazing Grace, how sweet. They want to sing the old songs. You know why? Because they wanted to go back and remember where we come from. This didn't just start with me. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son and sent the gospel all the way down through history for little bitty old me. And so my question for us today as we close, I want to ask a few questions. What is your Shechem? Think about in your life, what is your holy place, your landmark place in your life that the Lord has decreed to you, if you will serve me and have no other gods before me, as for me and my house, we're going to serve you, Lord. What does that look like in your life? What is your Shechem? Where is it? Where is your gathering place? No matter how, what your preferences in your home are like, if you're a contemporary house, if you're a traditional house, we're a little bit blended in my house. We're a little bit of everything. Whatever your preferences and styles of worship, what is your Shechem look like today? What is the Holy Spirit drawing you to declare, you know what? It don't matter who's in the White House. I'm still going to serve the Lord. God's good all the time. Amen? So just as Jesus promised this woman, I'm going to give you a well of living water that'll never run dry. I want us to just take a minute in our closing today. Worship team's going to come. We're going to sing a song to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray as we sing this song. Holy Spirit, we want you to be welcome in this place and come flood our hearts and fill this place with your atmosphere. So if you would, bow with me and pray, and we're going to go to our closing, and we're going to sing this song of worship to the Holy Spirit. And I pray for you today that you could find your Shechem, your place of remembrance, your holy place. I'm praying even right now, Holy Spirit, would you just show us how you want us to worship the living God. We've sang, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me today. Melt me and mold me and fill me and use me. And so, Holy Spirit, today we ask you to fill this place, fill our hearts. Give us a fresh awareness of Jesus, of His love, of His mercy, of His gospel. Fill us and make us more like you, Jesus. Jesus.